Well, we're going to talk a little bit more about those 10 lepers from Luke 17 in just a little bit, but first maybe just a little bit of hearkening back, and I don't know about you and your own experiences, but certainly in my lifetime and the way Thanksgiving has been celebrated, it has been something that has changed down over the years. Growing up, it was probably the very traditional Norman Rockwell-ish kind of thing, the whole bunch of families getting together. It was a formal meal. People would dress up for it in our household. Mom would get out her finest china, and all the best food would be served, and we'd be laid out along the longest way we could make the dining room table, and card tables added for the little kids on the end of the kids' tables in the kitchen, and things like that. Now, if we were to go to my mom's for Thanksgiving, she would say, well, we're going to call up Fred Meyer and get a platter, and that's kind of, it's just easier that way. But there's a story told about a family that had gotten together for Thanksgiving. I don't know quite if it was formal or informal or whatever it was. But before they began eating, they, of course, were going to pray together as a family. And little Billy had volunteered to do their meal prayer, six-year-old Billy. And so everybody had bowed their heads and folded their hands to say grace. And Billy began, "Dear God, thank you." And he began thanking God for Mom and Dad and Grandma and Grandpa's and his siblings and his cousins. And then he thanked God for all his friends at school, and he named them individually one by one, and his teachers and his crossing guard and the bus driver. And he was going quite along very nicely, and then he finally got to thanking God for the food. He thanked God for the turkey and the stuffing and the mashed potatoes and gravy and the sweet potato casserole, and then there was a pause as he leaned over to Mom sitting right next to him, and in a whisper that was still loud enough for everybody to hear, he said, "If I thank God for the broccoli, won't he know that I'm lying?" So tonight, our thoughts, and really this whole weekend, our thoughts turn to Thanksgiving, and we have much to be thankful for, every one of us. I don't know everybody's circumstance, and yet despite it all, despite everything that's going on in the world, in our community, in our country, we have so much to be thankful for. So much of the world envies us and wishes they were here. That's why there are caravans that head in our direction, all these other kinds of things, because we have more financial security and more political security and more medical security. I mean, you name it. I mean, probably most of us here, when you take into consideration the entire world population, are in the top 1%, easily all of us within the top 10% of the world's population when it comes to material wealth. That's how well off we have it. According to one statistic I saw recently, that in the entire world, there are approximately 3 billion people. That's almost half. The world population is a little over 7 billion now. There are about 3 billion people who live on an average of $2.50 a day for everything, for their food, for their shelter, for their clothing, for anything else, $2.50 a day. So in a world where many still live in conditions that we would consider to be poverty-level conditions, living in want, living day-to-day, we live in a time and in a place of amazing abundance. In a world where so many still live on the edge of the fear of not having enough, our greatest fears tend to do with having too much, right? Where our greatest fear is that we will overindulge. We have eaten too much. We spend too much. We accumulate too much stuff. We watch too much TV. Everything that we worry about tends to be in the too much category, certainly more often than the not enough category. And that's why, while we might often hear people, especially in the weeks that are coming up, hear people talk about we need to put Christ back in Christmas, let's start by putting the thanks back in Thanksgiving. Real thanks, authentic thanks. You know, I catch myself doing things like this sometimes. Maybe you do it too. Like when instead of calling it Thanksgiving, call it Turkey Day. You know, it's sort of cute. We don't mean anything by it. It's not bad or evil, but it starts to give you an indication just where things have gone. If an alien were to come from another planet and watch as our culture celebrates Thanksgiving, would they be able to tell what we're doing or what we set out to do? Would they be able to tell that this is a time that we set apart to give thanks to our Lord and God, our Creator and Provider? Or would they perhaps more likely see it as, well, this is a monument to a cooked turkey with all the trimmings and a parade on its behalf and one or two football games on top? And I suppose this is why, not only for us tonight, when we heard the gospel reading, we heard that section of Luke 17, you know, that is a portion of scripture that has been used by the Christian church down through the years and the ages and all across our country, across denominations. The episode of the 10 lepers that get healed by Jesus, because it takes us back to where we need to be, which is fallen on our faces before God in sincere and humble thanks. So when you hear that episode, or when you look at it now, if you have it in front of you, do you notice how Jesus goes about this particular healing task with these 10 leprous men? You know, when you read through the Gospels, you hear Jesus healing different kinds of people for different kinds of reasons, but also in different kinds of ways. You know, there was a blind man that he healed by making sort of this mud with dirt in his own saliva and putting on the blind man's eyes. The deaf man he healed by putting his fingers in the deaf man's ears. The centurion's daughter, which he doesn't even touch her or go to her, he just says, go home, she's well, she's better already. So sometimes when Jesus healed a person, he touched them. Sometimes he spoke a word over them. But in the case of the 10 lepers, he doesn't do any of those, does he? What does he do? He tells them to go away, right? That's all. He just says, go away. He doesn't tell them that they're healed. He doesn't commend them for their faith or anything like that. He just says, go show yourself to the priests. Now, on the face, that might suggest that he's just trying to get rid of them, get away from me, but perhaps you understand that there's more to it than that. You see, ever since the days of Moses, way, way back at the beginning of Old Testament times, it was the priest's job to make an examination of a person, a physical examination of someone who had claimed, while they had been perhaps unclean because of leprosy or something else, now they were claimed to be clean, wanting to re-enter the mainstream of society, re-enter the nation's worship practices. The priest would make that determination. The priest was the one who would declare a person now to be clean. So you might say that by sending the 10 lepers to the priests, Jesus was asking them to take a step of faith. He was asking them to live as if they were already healed, as if they were already ready to reclaim their place in society. Because if you look at it carefully, you notice that he doesn't send them away cleansed. It says that while they were on the way, they were cleansed. So he sends them even before anything has begun to change, apparently. You know, sometimes motivational speakers will recommend a technique like this. Maybe you've heard of it. This is the old fake it until you make it technique, right? The fake, I mean, it's to say you should live as if what you want to be is going to happen. They claim, these people will claim, that the trick is that we condition ourselves to kind of being unsuccessful. We condition ourselves to being unhappy. And so if you act as if you are cheerful, even though you're rather sad, act as if you are confident, even though you're scared to death, that sooner or later it will become natural. Sooner or later the emotions will catch up with reality. There may or may not be certain truth to that. But of course, for those 10 lepers, it was more than just a mental exercise. They were not faking anything. It was a matter of stepping out in faith. And just pure faith, right? There was no evidence, apparently, that they had already seen that they could act on that to go show themselves to the priest before they even started to heal. So it's no wonder then that when the one does return, Jesus says, your faith has made you well. But of course, now we get to that rather unfortunate fact that it was only one, just one of the 10 that returns to give thanks. Of course, it's kind of easy, really, to give excuses for the other 9 who don't come back to give thanks. I mean, it's not really confusing. It's actually quite understandable. I mean, this was a tremendous life-changing event, after all. And you can easily imagine that their excitement is pretty overwhelming. They cannot wait another moment to go back and see some of the family and friends that they just haven't able to be around for who knows how long. Besides which, it was Jesus himself who had sent them away. And so, you know, you could argue that Jesus didn't even expect them to come back. Whatever you want to do with that, the truth is that they're kind of emblematic of all of us. I mean, I doubt that any of us, myself included, are rarely, if ever, truly grateful to God for even up to a tenth of all of the blessings that he showers us with. I mean, when you think about it, it actually seems that so often there's almost the inverse. There's sort of this weird inverse proportion that somehow kicks in where the more we have, the less grateful we are. Not always, but something seems to be true about that. There's a story I'll tell you. The story about a woman, it's just a made-up story, but the woman, I'll just call her Mrs. Jones, okay? So Mrs. Jones decided that she was going to do something nice for her neighbor. She didn't know her neighbor, Mrs. Smith, really well, but she thought, you know what? I'm going to change that. I want to do something nice for her. No particular occasion, just a random act of kindness sort of thing. And so Mrs. Jones baked an apple pie, this wonderful, beautiful, homemade apple pie. And after it had cooled some, she carried it over next door to Mrs. Smith's home, and when Mrs. Smith opened the door, she was surprised to see her neighbor, Mrs. Jones, there holding this beautiful apple pie, and she told her why she had brought this over, just wanted to be a kind neighbor, and Mrs. Smith was amazingly touched. This is for me, you did this for me, for no reason whatsoever. How thoughtful, how wonderful. Why, I thank you, I appreciate this so much, and she just went on and on gushing, you know, for several minutes. Well, that went so well that Mrs. Jones thought, you know, I'm going to do that again. Mrs. Jones made, the next week, she made another apple pie for Mrs. Smith, and she brought it over, and Mrs. Smith opened the door. Surprise! Not quite as much as before. Another pie! Oh, great! This is too wonderful. Well, I will take it in and put it in the kitchen. The following week, Mrs. Jones made another beautiful, wonderful apple pie. Mrs. Smith came to the door. Oh, thank you, dear. That was about it. And the week after that, and then there was a week after that. And then after a few weeks of this, Mrs. Smith said, oh, by the way, dear, the crust was kind of soggy last time. Would you put a little bit more baking powder in there? And then after even another week, Mrs. Jones was actually honestly just too busy to make another pie at all. So when Mrs. Smith saw Mrs. Jones, spied her out of her front window, she came out the door anyway, and she said, "You, Mrs. Jones, where's my pie?" Now, again, that's just a made-up story, but I think there's a kind of truthfulness there. I mean, it's easy for us to get used to our blessings, isn't it? To get used to our blessings, to assume that this plentifulness that we enjoy day after day is the norm. Not only normal, but that we are entitled to it. Not only this is how it always is, but this is how it ought to be. It should be this way. Anything less is not quite right. Well, it's time to put the thanks back in Thanksgiving. When you think about it, obviously all 10 lepers were healed, right? We're told that. All were healed, but only one was truly made well, truly made whole. All 10 lepers were freed from their illness, but true freedom came only to the 10th leper. And the attitude of gratitude that he expressed to Jesus. And gratitude is such a freeing, liberating kind of emotion. Gratitude allows one to see the beauty of everyday situations because it springs from humility. Contentment comes when those who expect nothing have something. Those who expect the world to cater to them cannot be authentically grateful. People who cannot be grateful are never satisfied. And the inverse, I think, is true too. An attitude of gratitude often leads to contentment. Contentment goes hand in hand with inner peace, lasting joy. And maybe one more thing that should be said. Not only does gratitude promote contentment, but true gratitude also results in greater service. I mean, there is a fruitfulness to it that comes about naturally, organically. When people are truly grateful, they sort of sense a need to show that thankfulness, to show their gratefulness. And if they can't give back, then by giving forward, by passing their gratitude on to somebody else who maybe needs what they at one point had needed also. Just an example. If you were to go to the campus of Duke University in Durham, North Carolina, there among the schools of Duke University is the Fuqua School of Business, Fuqua, F-U-Q-U-A, Fuqua School of Business, named after Mr. Fuqua, John Brooks Fuqua. Mr. Fuqua never attended Duke University. He was not on the Board of Regents. He was never an instructor. But when Mr. Fuqua was a young man growing up on this poor little tobacco farm in Virginia, he heard that Duke had this program, this book lending program. The library at Duke University would send books at your request. Of course, then you would have to return them eventually. But they would send you these books on your request for free. And so Mr. Fuqua began requesting books, most especially about business and finance and economics and things like that. And armed with all this knowledge from the books that he had borrowed, he went into business, became amazingly successful. By 1970, he was on the Forbes top 500 list of richest people in the country. So in 1980, Mr. Fuqua made a gift, a multi-million dollar gift to Duke University, to a school that he had never attended, but that had helped him get a start simply by letting him borrow their books. Mr. Fuqua died just a few years ago after having given even more money to them. See, the thing is, even though I couldn't tell you what Mr. Fuqua's faith was, the thing is, he was truly thankful, right? You can see that he was truly thankful for Duke University's lending library. And when you're truly thankful, you want to do something in return. So how about you and me? You know, God has given us something, right? He has given us back our lives. He has given us his Son so that we who were unclean with the leprosy of sin have now been made clean in the blood of the Lamb. And like the 10 lepers, when they were made clean and then could just show the whole world what Jesus now had done for them, we're free to show the whole world what life Christ has given to us with freedom from sin, from death, from the power of the devil. Throughout his entire earthly ministry, Jesus was in the business, you could say, the business of healing and forgiving, and he still is, right? To this very day, he still is. He forgives the leprous sins that can eat away at our spiritual lives. And he gives us the faith to live a new life of appreciation, of gratitude. He gives us the opportunity and the desire to put that thanks back into thanksgiving. So as you're able, I invite you to stand now as we acknowledge the one and only who deserves all of our thanks and praise. You know, in Philippians 4, you're probably familiar with the passage in Philippians 4 where the Apostle Paul, when he was under arrest, remember, he was under arrest when he writes his letter to the Philippians, under arrest for having been preaching about Jesus. And he writes in Philippians 4, I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Paul's secret, you might say, when it comes to contentment, when it comes to gratitude, when it comes to thankfulness, his secret was that in Christ and in the strength of our Lord, Paul knew he had everything he needed. He knew what was really important, what was really necessary. And Jesus' death and resurrection and his ongoing presence in our lives gives us reason to be content and give thanks today and every day. Lord God, you bless us so abundantly. But sometimes, the more we have, the less thankful we are. And so, Lord, teach us again how to put the thanks back into thanksgiving this year, because nothing that we are or have is possible without you. Forgive us for the lack of thankfulness, for our neglect of Christian fellowship, for our hesitating witness for Christ, for our evasion of responsibility in your service, for our imperfect stewardship of your gifts. Forgive us, Lord, that so little of your love has reached others through us, that we have too often been thoughtless in our judgments or hasty in condemnation, grudging in forgiveness, slow to seek reconciliation. Lord, have mercy and forgive us. Create in us clean hearts and put a new and right spirit within us. Amen. As you believe so now, let it be. When we go here, we go as Jesus sent the lepers. Go, your faith makes you well. Your sin is forgiven. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.